Hey there, podcast listeners. It's Tom here. This week, I am bringing you a very special sermon that's not preached by me. I know the podcast is called A Little Bit of Preaching by Tom, but seeing as we've been going through the acceptable idols, I thought it'd be good for you to hear the entire series. So, for this week, you're going to hear from my friend, Claire Wimble, about the idol of materialism. Claire is an excellent speaker, and she spends her days preaching to children and youth, and she came down to my church in Melbourne to spend a little bit of time preaching to us. She loves Jesus and she did a great job on this sermon, so I hope you find it helpful. After this sermon, we'll have one more week on the Acceptable Idols series and then we'll move on to something new. So, hope you enjoy it.
It's really great to be here. Thank you for having me. I loved this morning also, but I'm really excited to be here. It's a different talk from this morning. If people thought that they were going to hear the same one, it's different, and I'm excited about that. If you have your Bibles, and hopefully you do, grab them and open them up to Luke chapter 12, or get your app out, and there's no page that I can tell you, but I can tell you it's Luke chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all of my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Let me pray for us quickly. Our Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us, and that you have spoken to us tonight about the acceptable idol of our stuff. Father, help us to be rich towards you. Help us to desire Jesus more than we desire our stuff. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a confession to make. It's pretty hard to admit it. It's even harder to say it out loud. A few weeks ago, my housemates forced an intervention on me because I just had to do something about it. See, I was spending every single minute of my life, of my spare time, on it. I was double screening while we were watching TV, and I was very, very close to making in-app purchases. I dreamt about it. When my friend and I were at the grocery store, I mentioned that cherries were on special and that I had some orders to fill. And the night that the intervention came, I said to my housemates that I'd set my alarm so that I could get up to harvest my wheat and my corn and my carrots so that I could feed my chickens so that I could fill my orders because a boat was coming in that night. And I was almost about to go up to the next level. I was addicted to heyday. I really was. Sorry. If you don't know what heyday is, it's an app or a simulation game where you grow a farm and you harvest crops and you grow fruit trees and you have cows and sheep and goats. I almost got to the goats level. I loved it. But seriously, I had spent hours on this game. I even went to Google and I scanned through all of the forums to see how I could build the greatest farm. That's not my farm. Somebody else's farm. I was just a little bit further on than they are. But I was fairly invested. And now I can kind of see how pathetic it was. And all of those stories are true, by the way. But at the time, I was pretty caught up in it, and feel free to judge me if you like. But I bet you have your own stuff that may or may not go towards solving world hunger, that you find yourself investing just a little bit too much into. It happened when we were kids and our mums wouldn't buy us Pokemon cards and we chucked a tantrum in Kmart. It happens when our football team loses and we sulk all the way home. It happens when iTunes takes forever to bring out the next season of whatever cliffhanger that we are watching and we can't find it on Netflix. But that's just life, isn't it? Like, aren't we supposed to care about our problems in our first world? Aren't they the things that we're supposed to get riled up about? The footy team, the music we listen to, the cars we drive. Aren't we supposed to invest in the things that God gives us to enjoy and to live with? Our homes that we live in and build and rebuild, the phones that we play on and connect with. Aren't they just tools that we can invest in so that we can live the best life that God has for us? I mean, God knew that we were going to be born and live in the Western world, right? He knew that we were going to be surrounded by lots of stuff. And I get a bit cranky when people talk about first world problems because I live in the first world. And it is a problem when I'm sitting at home in my couch on my Snuggie and my phone runs out of battery and my charger's upstairs and I'll get cold and uncomfortable. That's a problem for me. It is a first world problem. But I wonder if we take our first world problems just a little bit too far sometimes. If, like me, my heyday obsession, there's things that we care about or we invest in that are just about ourselves. I don't know what it is for you, whether you've really even thought about how much time or money you invest into the stuff that you have or you want. For you, it might be technology. If you're a Mac or a PC person, I don't know how long it takes you to takes you before you do the next upgrade. Or maybe for you, it's clothes. I was super excited when H&M came out a couple of years ago. I lined up, queued up, came down to Melbourne, lined up, queued up, just so that I could go in and spend money. It hurt, but I did that. But I don't know, you might be sitting there thinking, no, that's not me. I'm not into that. I don't buy into stuff and collecting stuff. I am sold out for materialism. But I bet if you actually stopped and thought about the things that fill up our bedrooms and fill up our houses and fill up our hearts, I think we'd be surprised at how much these acceptable idols have crept into the need category from the want category. And I think we come to realize it on the days when we leave our phones at home and we try and function without them. Because we wanted phones, that's how it started, but now we need them. I need my diary, I need my music, I need Facebook, I get bored, I need Instagram. I need to tell someone what I have eaten for lunch that day. That needs to happen. It's not a want, it's a need. Throughout this series on acceptable idols, you guys have been asking some serious questions about what are the things that you have dethroned God with. Is it success or marriage? And tonight, you're going to be thinking about whether you desire stuff more than you desire Jesus. And again, tonight, if I say something that makes you uncomfortable or something that makes you angry, then Tom is sitting right over there. And he invited me to come and speak to you. And so go and have a chat to him. No, seriously. If I say something that Jesus or the Bible doesn't say, then I want to know about it and I would love you to tell me about it. But if Jesus is speaking into your heart tonight, then that's something that you need to point your finger at your heart about. Or go and tell Tom again, don't go and tell me. Okay, so Let's get into the text. As we keep that open in front of you, that's super important. As we get into the text tonight, we're going to deal with a fictional story, right? So it's not a real story. Jesus has made it up. Don't worry, though. Jesus is literally the king of storytelling. He's really good at it. And he tells stories that have a point. So we're going to head for one point. But before we get there, it's really great for us to have in the back of our minds, well, what am I going to ask myself and think about as this story is being told? And the question, the driving question that I want you to have in your head is, do I do this? Do I want my stuff more than I want Jesus? Do I think about my stuff more than I think about Jesus? What does my heart want more? So let's get into the text. We start off with Luke, and it's kind of starting right in the middle. So let me tell you where we've kind of been. Luke tells us that heaps of people are gathered around Jesus, and he's becoming massively popular. He's been healing people, he's been teaching people with authority, he's been firing demons and sending them into retirement with pigs. His ministry is just booming. And so naturally, people are flocking to him. And on this one occasion, this guy says to him, well, he more demands of him, "Teacher, tell my brother to split his inheritance." Is this just a little brother causing his big brother pain? Well, maybe. See, in ancient Middle Eastern times, it was the older brother who got all of it, all of the land, all of the money, all of the family, everything. It was his. And the inheritance and everything within it was his choice as to whether he wanted to share it with his family or not. That was his choice. Now, we might look at that and that doesn't fit in our system and we think, yeah, dude, that's unfair. Like, it should be everybody's stuff. But actually, if it's an inheritance. So none of them have earned it. None of the brothers. It's the dad's stuff, right? The dad was the one who worked for it. And he gives it, he chooses to give it to the older brother. That's the system they work in. And so it's a gift, it's an inheritance. So here comes this little brother, and he demands Jesus to order his big brother to share. If they were in McDonald's, it'd be like his big brother has been bought this family meal, right? And the little brother has just got this 50-cent cone. And he's like, dude, that's unfair. It's totally unfair. Hey, Jesus, get into that and tell my brother to share it with us. He wants justice. He wants what's right. But actually, it's self-seeking justice, isn't it? If we think about it, none of it was his to begin with. And the other thing that he doesn't think about is the relationship. So we could run with the solution, right? So Jesus says, yeah, sure, no worries. I'll head over to the brother and I'll say, hey, go and give him half of the money, right? The brother's not giving it willingly. He's being told to do it. So how's the relationship between the brothers? Well, it's already fractured. They're already fighting. They're fighting over money. They're fighting over stuff. It's not a sharing, caring, brotherly relationship. So you might have noticed when Jesus responds to his demand, Jesus says, "Who calls me your judge?" And when I read that, I was like, dude, Jesus, you're the judge. Like you say in a couple of chapters' time that you're the judge of the whole world. But Jesus is telling us right in the here, in this bit, he's saying there's more to it. I don't want to get involved, but if I'm going to get involved, then this is not a quick fix. This is not about stuff. This is about people and relationships. Jesus cares about the bigger things that are going on here. And maybe before we even get into the parable, that's something that we need to think about. If we're people who are truly sold out for Jesus and we love him and we want to obey him and he's telling us that people and relationships are important, then they should be important to us. We should be thinking about the people who are sitting in the chairs around us and the people who and the seats that are empty and the people in our lives who could fill them. We can sit and think about people and relationships and how God longs for people to be in his kingdom with him. And I think sometimes we care about our stuff more than we care about people being in the kingdom. We eat a lot of hot chips, actually, because I work in lunchtime Christian groups. And one of the things that lunchtime Christian groups do, a bit like what you do before you come into the service here, is you have to have hot chips. And so all these kids in the playground, they come for the hot chips. And all the leaders of these lunchtime groups, they get cranky. They're like, the kids are only coming for the chips. They just want the free food. And I say to them, they're coming. That's the goal. That's what we want. They're coming to hear about Jesus. Jesus' grace is free, right? It cost him everything. It cost us nothing. We need to be a little bit freer with our possessions, to let go and think about how we can use the stuff that we have for God's kingdom so that people can get to know Jesus. We're going to think a little bit more about that a little later on. Okay, so the next thing that Jesus tells this little brother, if you have a look with me at the passage, is something that will strike at this desire within our hearts for stuff. He says, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed." We didn't change it, Tom. "Because one's life is not found in the abundance of possessions." That's not what that says, because I took out the "not" and we forgot to put it back in. So we'll just pretend that that's not there, hey? It's a pretty weighty statement. Have a look in your Bibles. It's right there. And that's just like Jesus, isn't it? Coming at us with a statement like that. Because he's the one who gets under our skin with and makes us ask honest questions like, well, am I greedy? And like, what does that even mean? Am I greedy like in a first world versus third world kind of way? Or am I greedy compared to like the people who are sitting with me here? But look again, Jesus says all greed. It doesn't matter what kind of greed we have. It's all greed. And I guess we can think about it like it's when we want something more than what we have now. Anything. In our life, our situation, the stuff that we have. When we get caught up saying to ourselves, if only I could have, then I would be. You fill in the gaps. If only I was married, then I would be content. If only I could have this kind of car with this kind of mag wheels, then I would be. The little brother says, if only I could have his inheritance, then I would live comfortably all of my livelong days. That's where the little brother is at. And Jesus is raising these kind of uncomfortable issues and questions in us because he wants to free us from chasing these acceptable idols. He wants us to ask the hard question, do I love my stuff more than I love Jesus? So he tells us a story. And it's a pretty simple story. It's a story about a farmer who has this bumper crop. Jesus doesn't tell us how hard the farmer works for it. In fact, he doesn't tell us that the farmer works for it at all. Have a look. He says the ground gives him the crops. And maybe this farmer doesn't have like a lot of a big work ethic, because actually he spends a lot of time talking to himself and figuring out his problems. His problem is that he has too many crops and his barn is full. That's his problem. So he says, and follow with me, self, you've got too much stuff. Your storage is full of your stuff. You can't fit in any more of your stuff. What should you do, self? And then he has an answer for himself. He says, I know, self. How about we destroy the barns that we already have with too much of your stuff in it, and we'll build bigger barns. And then you'll have plenty of grain and you'll have plenty of stuff. Then, self, you can take things easy. You can eat and drink and be merry. Good idea, self. He thinks he's solved the problem. Thumbs up. Good job, buddy. And that's seriously how it goes. Have a look in the text. I, myself, his stuff, his problems. He is completely and utterly focused on himself. Because that's what our desire for stuff does. It makes us think only about ourselves. I love the iWorld. I have an iPhone, an iPad. I just got a Mac. I have Apple TV. I love iTunes. I love it all. But the more time that I spend in the iWorld, the more time I realize that I'm thinking about myself and what I want. I'm just like this guy. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build a bigger barn. I'll pay off my 5S so that in August I can get a 6S. And then I'll upgrade. And this time I'll get a bigger screen so that I can watch more things. And I'll get bigger storage so that I can get more music, so that I can get more stuff that I can feel happy and content with. Then I'll be satisfied. But that's actually what I thought when I got my 4S. So I just keep jumping up. And I don't know if you've done this too. Maybe you love cars. Maybe you want to get the greatest car that's going to satisfy you. But then as soon as you get the greatest car, well, then you need to pimp your ride. And you need to get mag wheels, a bigger sound system, and better suspension, sports exhaust. It just keeps going. Maybe it's your house. And I, honestly, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I am exactly the same. I want to get married. I want to live in a house. And when I live in a house, I want to turn this, maybe I'll renovate. Maybe I'll turn the study into another bedroom. Maybe I'll fix up the bathroom. Maybe I'll get a deck on the back, a pergola. I'm still dreaming about it now. It's pretty exciting. And maybe I can make, you know, turn like my lounge room into a second living area for all that living that I'm doing while I'm planning and I'm building. It's crazy when we stop and we think about it. We do. We get caught up in it. And what we forget is that as we're chasing the stuff, it's an unsatisfactory chase. The chasing for more, to upgrade, to buy, to renovate, there'll always be more. It's never enough. It never satisfies. We'll always want more. And that's what it is chasing any kind of idol, acceptable or not. The idol wants us to be dissatisfied. It wants us to keep on chasing. It wants us to be following it and not thinking about Jesus, not giving in or giving up to Jesus. Idols are cruel, insatiable masters. They ask everything from us, and we just keep chasing, wanting more, a better version, an upgrade, but there is never, ever, ever enough. It never ends. Jesus is telling us this story because we're prone to be just like this guy. We'll always want the bigger and the better. So one day we can sit and we can be merry and enjoy our retirement. We can retire, enjoy the fruits of our work, except that day never comes. That's the evil irony of it. We think that when we're going to get there, we can go, oh, I'm in my beach house. This is awesome. I'll go and count and collect some shells. But then we'll be like, I don't like that shell. That's not a good enough shell. I need to go back out into the beach and get some more shells. It just keeps going. The search for contentment in stuff will never end. Our sinful hearts won't let it. Jesus is not telling us this story so that we'll feel guilty about the stuff that we have or the stuff that we want. He's not saying, sell up your stuff, go to India, live in an ashram and meditate. It's not what he's saying. He's telling us this story because he wants to set us free. This endless cycle of dissatisfaction. Jesus knows that there is a greater and a richer life to live. And he knows that chasing after these idols is only going to leave us with a painful end. Have a look with me at the end of the story. Jesus says that God looks at this guy and says, "You fool. You fool." That is never, ever a sentence that you want to hear God say to you, ever. I don't, and I'm sure you don't. Jesus calls this guy a fool. That's not what he thought was going to happen. He thought he was really great at his problem solving, that he'd come up with these great ideas, this great solution to his first world problem. But God, who is the creator and sustainer of his world, the God who gave him that bumper crop, who owns the ground, who owns the stuff, who owns the wood that built the barns, says to him, "You fool." Ouch. And then he says, "This very night, your life will be demanded from you." He thought he was in control. He's in control of nothing. But then he pushes the knife in further and he says, "Then who's going to get all your stuff?" And that's where Jesus leaves us. That's the crux of it. Jesus leaves us there, and it hits us really hard. Because I don't want to be a fool. And I know you don't want to be a fool. You don't want to live in this cycle of chasing after stuff that's not going to satisfy you. You don't want to be consumed with always wanting more, always wanting to upgrade. You don't want to be people who only focus on yourself and don't look outside of yourselves. You don't want God to say to you, "You fool." And what's funny in this parable is this guy, he's so consumed with himself that he assumes that it's his right to do whatever he wants with his stuff. But in the end, he loses it. Because it wasn't his stuff. It's God's stuff. God made the crop. God made the ground. God sent the rain. It's all God's. And it's all temporary. And then he assumes that it's his right to do whatever he wants with his life. But in the end, he loses it. Because it wasn't his. Nothing. None of it. Not one skerrick of stuff. And not even his life. Everything belongs to God. And so do we. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, all that you are and all that you have is a gift from God. The shoes and socks on your feet, your skinny jeans, the t-shirt, your underwear, your jewelry, your iPhone, even your Android, the chair that you're sitting on, this building, the land that it sits on, the city and the country that we live in, all of it comes from and belongs to God. Your bones, your muscles, your brain, the blood that pumps through your veins, the heart that let you take your last breath, all of it is a gift from God. And he can do and give and take it away whenever he wants. Everything we have and do is temporary, and all of it belongs to God. It's all God's stuff. You, me, we're managers. It's his wallet. It's just in my pocket. We're managers of God's stuff, managers of God's life. And this very fact demands a response from us. It demands recognition. It demands a thank you. and a question. What do you, God, want me to do with your stuff, with my life that is yours? And this is where Jesus is awesomely helpful, because not only has he shown us in the passage what will happen as we focus on our things and end up as a fool, but he shows us a life where we can live in recognition of a God who loves us. And he tells us that we need to be rich towards God. Isn't that the most beautiful sentence? Be rich towards God. Be rich towards the God who has made us and saved us. We need to love Jesus. Our hearts need to be for Jesus. Your thinking needs to be for Jesus. The decisions that you make about where you spend, about what you watch, about who you talk to, the things that you do, spend them on Jesus. We need to love Jesus more than we love our stuff. But that's super hard. And while I've been doing this, getting ready for this talk, I have been so challenged with what this actually looks like. What does it actually look like? Because I live in a busy Western world where I keep up, and I love keeping up. I love technology. I love the stuff that everybody has. So what do I do? What does it practically look like? Well, firstly, I think we need to remember that we are just managers, that it's temporary, that our lives will one day end. But as we live them now, we need to ask the questions: what does God want to do with me, with my stuff? And how can I spend it for Jesus? You can make literal decisions involving Jesus. When you're out shopping, when you're wanting to go to home group and somebody might need a lift, you can use your car. When people are here and they haven't been to church for a while, you can invite them home into your lounge room to spend your stuff on them. It's God's stuff anyway. We need to think carefully and involve Jesus in our decisions about how we spend. God wants us to use the things that he's given us as a gift so that people can know more about Jesus. But I think he's also speaking into the stuff and the desires for the stuff that we want to get. He's saying that our hearts need to love Jesus more. I don't think he's saying feel bad about the things you have. I think he's saying to us, the grace that Jesus offers is better. It's much better. We need to be thinking about the people and the relationships that the money and stuff can invest into when we spend our lives and our money serving God. There's this really cool C.S. Lewis quote that really kicks me. It says, there ought to be things we should like to do and we can't because our giving can't afford it. That means, literally, that I wanted to go to the movies this week, but compassion has just direct debited from my account and I can't afford it. That never, ever has happened to me. But that really kicks me in the guts because I think, why not? I want my life to look like I love Jesus. I want my spending to look like I love Jesus. And the second thing that we can do is to remember that we can only be rich towards God because he paid for us so dearly to not call us fools, but to call us his children. While I was preparing this talk, like I said to you, it really, really ripped into me about the things that I need to do to change the way that I think about what I spend. And why that happens is because my heart is sinful. Sin sends me into wanting more. The selfishness and the sin that's in my heart wants stuff more than Jesus. But Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the sustainer and the creator of every single thing in this whole world. And he gave up the wealth and the glory of heaven to come into this cesspot of earth and sin. And he was obedient to death on a cross so that we can know the forgiveness and the grace that is in Jesus. That is so much better than our stuff. That is amazing. That is what we need to fall in love with. That is the way that we can be rich towards God. When we fall more in love with Jesus. Jesus died on a cross for the desire for our stuff. And the only way that we can be rich towards God is because of Jesus. So trust in him and love him more. Investing in our stuff and desiring the things of now, it's a little bit like my obsession with Heyday. It was a computer game, like it gained nothing. God wants you to spend for eternity. Can you see this rope? Imagine that this rope goes all the way, is like not knotted altogether, and it goes all the way out the door, at the end, Nut Street, all the way down to Tasmania, past Tasmania, my geography's not awesome, over to Japan, and then like spinning around the world, and just around the world, and just around, it just keeps going, doesn't stop, doesn't end. That's the rope, just keeps going. Well, this little bit here that I've coloured in, can you see that bit here, this little blue bit here? This is Claire is born, and Claire dies here. This is the bit I spend now. Don't spend on the temporary. Invest in the eternal. God has this much life for us. And when we're rich towards God, that's the stuff that we pay into. Don't spend on the now, the stuff that is temporary. Invest in eternity. Let me pray. Father, thanks so much for your love for us. We give you so much thanks for Jesus. We praise you that he warned us that if we keep chasing after the acceptable idol of stuff, then you will call us a fool. But we praise you that you have saved us from that, that because of your grace, because of your forgiveness, because of your death on a cross, we can invest in eternity. So help us to spend and to invest in forever with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So apparently it's question time.
It is. Now, I was meant to tell you about this,
okay,
which I didn't organize. I mean, Claire knows she's asking questions, but I forgot to tell you guys how you can ask questions. So normally through the whole sermon then you would have been like, Claire, I've got this burning question, but you didn't.
Does that mean off the hook?
No, you're not. Oh. So there's the question, there's the number. So now you need to start thinking. So we're going to give you guys a bit of extra time so you can start thinking.
Do you want me to sing elevator music? I'm really good at it.
No. You're probably the best elevator music person ever, but maybe we could have some actual music. Anyway, text in your questions. We'll give you a little bit longer, and then Claire will answer all of them, try and make them on topic.
Yeah. Good. Oh, hello. If we've got questions, I've got my Bible, which has the answers. So, yes. Go. How does it work? Do you tell me them? Do I read them? They'll come up on the screen. How do you know if you have too much stuff? Tom thought that might be a question. I think if we're asking the question, then we have too much stuff. I think, and this is what I was kind of trying to think through how to say clearly. I don't think it's about too much stuff or like selling up your stuff and thinking more about Jesus. I think it's about using the stuff that you have for God's kingdom. So if you've got too much stuff to use for God's kingdom, that's awesome. Like, use too much of your stuff for God's kingdom. But if you've got too much stuff and it's distracting you from God's kingdom, then you literally need to think about how this story ends. If your stuff is making you like think more about yourself than you think about how you can use it to help other people. Like, I read this great quote while I was reading for this talk, and it said the guy in the passage in the parable could have used the extra hay to feed the bellies of the poor rather than to feed the barn or build a bigger barn. So with all of your stuff, if you're asking that question, flip it and ask, well, how can I use the stuff that I think I have too much of for God's glory and to grow his kingdom? Jesus is your filter for how you want to be thinking about your stuff. Sort of an answer. Is that okay? Whoever asked it? Yep. I know that this is an issue material. Yeah, it is. I don't like it. It's making me uncomfortable. An area of idolatry and maybe even an addiction. Yeah, I think so, definitely. If you're using that kind of language to ask this question, awesome, good on you. That's harsh. That's great. Yeah. Because it means Jesus can work. It means if you're asking the question, then it's an issue for you. And that's a good thing that Jesus wants to raise that in you and that you want to work with it. But I feel stuck and I don't know how to break free. What can I do to break the habit? Good question. I think this is a question for all of the stuff that we love, all of the idols that we follow. And as I've been listening, podcasting Tom's talks, he's been saying there's stuff that we dethrone God with. So it's awesome that step one, you recognize that there's a problem. That means that it is a problem, that Jesus has your heart, that you want to do something about it, that you actually want to think carefully about this. The second thing that I would say is, I don't know about you, but I work really hard, and I don't always get it right, at where I make my decisions and how I want those things to start to affect the behavior and the things that I do. And so we think all the time, right? And so if we're thinking about how we want to spend for Jesus instead of spending on ourselves, then literally make that connection in your head. And the next time you're at the shops or you're buying stuff for yourself, be like, why am I buying this? And it might not stop you from buying it, that's fine. And if it doesn't, then ask yourself, what can I do with this that's going to help grow God's kingdom? I think... And another great thing to do, and this is what a lot of people say with stuff that's addictions, is you make other people help you. So you make somebody be your accountability friend, and people do it with other things like pornography and other stuff like that, alcohol and drugs. But I think, why not do it in the area of materialism? If somebody's noticing that you're spending or on yourself a lot, or you're talking about the stuff that you're buying a lot, I think that's where it can hit us, a lot of the stuff that we're talking about, the shops that we go to, the clothes that we wear, then ask your friend to call you on it. If you're already asking that question, that's a brave thing to step out and say. So now get alongside somebody and say, hey, if I'm talking about this too much, can you call me on it? And can you remind me that I need to talk about Jesus twice as much? Just flip your language and now talk about Jesus instead of what you talk about H&M. That might be helpful. Any more? We'll do like, I'd say four. Good. Okay. Where's the line between being a good steward of your belongings and treating your belongings as an idol? I don't know. I always get a bit, the line between, I think as Christians and as people, we're always looking for this tidy line that we can walk where we're doing the good thing and then we cross over into doing the bad thing. And we always want to stay on this side. But what God is actually getting at in this passage is if our hearts are leaning towards wanting stuff, then it's an idol already. And so you just have to keep reminding yourself to be more about Jesus. Our hearts are prone to wanting stuff. It's happening. It's going to happen. So keep reminding yourself and keep reminding each other that you need to love Jesus more. And I think practically, things like I said, like you're a manager of God's money. When you say something like that, it kind of disconnects your possession over it. So I found that super helpful when I think that God, it's God's wallet. It's God's money that goes into my bank account every fortnight. And I'm just the manager of it. So when you think about that, if you've got like a manager who and a boss who's looking at the way that you're spending stuff, he's going to be like, I'm not sure you made a great, you know, like he's like your budget man. That wasn't a great decision. God's not going to be like picking and choosing about things. But actually, because of his grace and his love and forgiveness, and you know that he's a kind boss, you want to please him and you want to spend in ways that honor him. So I don't think it's a walking a line thing. I think it's an aiming for being an awesome steward and watching carefully how you spend your stuff for God's kingdom. And when it comes an idol, just bring it back in gear and ask people to keep reminding you to do that. Next one, last one. What does the Bible have to say about the economic disparity? I don't even know what that word means. Disparity between first and third world countries. The Bible has a lot to say. Actually, do you know Jesus talks more about money than he does about prayer? That was a fascinating thing that I figured out while I was reading for this. I think that means what's the difference? What's the... Oh, awesome. Gold. Thanks. What I said at the beginning about first world problems, that actually does get under my skin a bit because I think I live in the first world and I made a joke of it because it's not actually a problem that I need to get out of my Snuggie and go and get my charger. I should just suck it up and do that. what I think is, though, because we live in the first world, we need to recognize that we've got amazing blessings that the third world doesn't. And also, we've got amazing access to being able to help them. So with that, you want to think about, as I've been saying, using the filter of Jesus to think about spending stuff. So there's no point in carrying somebody to hell. If you're just going to pay for them to eat food, you want to pay for them to eat food and hear about Jesus. So that's why I give to companies like Compassion, because I know that that's where they're hearing the gospel. And I'm not saying against anybody who gives to other organizations, but I think as Christians, that's like an extra amazing bonus that we can consider people going to heaven and we can pay for them to hear the gospel. And we're literally blessed to be able to do that. That's a really exciting way. So giving your money to missions is spending for eternity. So you don't know when you get to heaven how many people are going to come up to you and be like, hey, your $20 a week, a month, that was awesome. Like that meant that my family, we didn't have this stress and I could have this conversation with this farmer and I could share the gospel with him. And then the farmer comes up to you and he says, I'm in the kingdom of God because of you. Like those kinds of things are the things that are eternal and exciting to think about spending your money on now. That's way better than any mag wheels or any iPhone upgrade that you could get. So I think having an eternal perspective in your head are the things that are going to help you. So the Bible talks a lot about how we need to be loving the poor and we need to be helping the poor, and that's a responsibility of believers, because I think, and it also speaks about the riches that are coming in the glory of heaven. So we can think about the praying for the poor and praying for those, looking forward to those riches that are to come. I'm also going to say you should talk to Tom about this because he's got like infinite wisdom on what the Bible has to say about the economic difference between first and world, third world countries. Cool. Okay, I'm going to pray again because they were great questions. It means you guys are thinking, and then the band is going to come up as I'm praying. So let's pray. God, thank you again that you're a God who cares about us and you care about our wallets. And you care about where our hearts are and where our hearts are in relation to what we spend. Father, I pray that you would help us to be sold out for Jesus. Help us to spend for an eternity, to invest in your kingdom. I pray, Father, for each of us who have been rocked by words that that you've said to us tonight, that you would be continuing to move through us and remind us and use each other to encourage and challenge each other so that more people can grow in and know your Son, Jesus. Amen.